I'm going to take a second and revisit the words we just sang. I think it's one of those, sometimes we just get singing, and I want you to hear a couple words that are absolutely beautiful. We would reach our broken nation with the truth of your great love. And that third verse is my favorite. Holy Spirit, fall upon us here today. Bring release, bring tears, bring passion. What a beautiful invitation for worship. I pray all these things for us each and every Sunday. There are two great days in a person's life. The day we are born and the day we discover why. These are the words of William Barclay. Hang on a second. I'm making noise. Is that me? That's totally me. Anything now? Did I break it? Are we okay? Okay, good. Okay. There are two great days in a person's life. The day we're born and the day we discover why. These are the words of William Barclay, a theologian. Is it still? Hang on. Static. Generally, that's what it is. We'll see. See, is it better now? Okay. I just didn't want to wear a coat, even though it's after Labor Day. No! So we had a wedding here yesterday. Hang on, we're gonna punt. We had a wedding yesterday, and one of my colleagues officiated it. And this morning I had to send her a text message, and I was like, hey, where's the microphone? And she texted back, here at my house. And I said, it's okay, we'll find a backup. And, well, there we go. So we're to the backup of the backup, and all is well. I don't know if you know how I'm going to start the sermon, but check this out. There are two great days in a person's life. The day we're born and the day we discover why. These are the words of William Barclay, a theologian of our own era. Not just one of those really, really old dead white guys, a recently dead old white guy. Now, instead of lamenting the great question of why are we here, he instead turns it to points of celebration, naming that it will be our greatest day, paralleled only by the day that allows us to even ask the question. The day of our birth. The only thing that can parallel that greatness is the day we will discover why we're here. What I'm not going to do today is give you a simple answer to life's greatest question. Now, sure, it is tempting to fall back on the words of Jesus in the Great Commandment and tell you, the why are we here question. Very easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Boom, that's it. Or if that one feels overused, there's always Micah. Why are we here? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. See, there we go. Question answered. Apparently today is the greatest, second greatest day of your life. Done. I mean, these are both really good answers to the question, why am I here? But they're the broadest answers possible to a very personal question. It's like that moment when you ask, what should I have for dinner? And some well-meaning person responds, food. Why am I here? A couple of you just looked at each other. Ooh, that got intense. But that would be the same thing, right? If you're like, why are we here? And I'm like, love God, love your neighbor. I mean, seriously? That's like the food answer. It's so generic. It's so broad. What does that mean for me? That's not personal. Loving God and neighbor, pursuing justice and kindness, that's humanity's answer to why we're here. But I want us to look at our answer. What's our personal response? And in order to get there, we have to look a little closer. Or might I say, listen a little closer. For the day that we celebrate knowing why we are born is the day we finally understand our call. Call. What a goofy church word. But it's a concept that needs its own special word. You see, we're not just talking about professional vocation when we talk about call. Though sometimes people are able to respond to their call with professional work. Call is about each of us in our own unique way responding to those big, broad answers I mentioned earlier. Call is about God's invitation for us to love God and neighbor by doing justice, loving kindness, for us to do those things in the way that only we can. That call, learning how to love as only we can, that is our answer to why we were born. And as we began to hear last week, there's a lot of call stories in our Bible. In fact, every prophet in the Bible shares their call story in our scriptures. Last week we heard Ezekiel tell of God inviting him to proclaim God's will for God's people. It was really something, to say the least. This week we will hear Isaiah explain why he speaks words to God's people with his own call story. Now, interestingly enough, usually the call stories are one of the first things in the scripture. It's sort of a, let me tell you why you should pay attention to the rest of this. But Isaiah actually gets about six chapters in before he's like, oh, I should totally tell you why you should listen to what I already said. I want you to hear his account of why God has invited him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were in attendance above him, and each of them had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew around. And one of them called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The very foundation of the threshold shook at their voices, the voices of those who called, and the house itself filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a hot coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And that seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, all has been blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." "Here I am, Lord," isn't just in the hymnal. That's in the Bible. And it starts, as every call story in our scriptures does, with the person being called saying, "Thanks, but no thanks." Every prophet, every patriarch, every matriarch, every person God calls in our scriptures has a moment of doubt. Okay, actually, the lucky ones have moments of doubt. Others have full-blown episodes of denial and sheer terror. You might find yourself somewhere on that spectrum. Moses says, "I can't talk." Sarah says, "I am too old." Jeremiah says, "I'm too young." Jonah says, "I just don't like those people." Isaiah, in his denial, in his pushback, gets a little dramatic in his response. I love this. "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah the drama queen. A few verses later, as the burning coal cleanses his self-proclaimed unclean lips, I wonder if our little thespian is wishing he would have gone with a different excuse. "Oh, unclean lips, we can fix that, Isaiah." But in all seriousness, Isaiah is very uncomfortable being in the presence of the divine. He is in God's honest, open presence, and he does not feel worthy. He doesn't feel adequate or equipped. He isn't just being humble. He's being honest. Isaiah honestly felt he wasn't good enough. He wasn't just trying to get out of something. He didn't think he was good enough. The thing is, God honestly knew better. That's what this hot coal is all about. It's a symbolic moment where God is saying, "Not good enough. Isaiah, I made you. You're good enough for me. You are good enough for what I, your God, am asking you." Chances are, most of us are just being honest too, if we quickly shut down the question, how is God calling you to live a life of love, of justice and kindness? How is God calling you to be active in an intentional way in your everyday life? We're probably just being honest when we say, "I'm too busy. Oh, I've tried it before. It didn't work. I am too new to all of this. You can ask again later. Listen, I'm more of the observer type. Listen, I just wouldn't know where to start. Actually, there are people who are better equipped. You should ask them. These aren't just excuses. Most often, they're our own honest feelings and self-doubt coming forward where we're not just trying to get out of what God is asking. We really don't think we can do it. You might believe any or all of the things I just mentioned about yourself. You might honestly believe you are not being called, or that if there is a call, it's totally a wrong number. But God honestly knows better. I am unable to recall an exception to what I'm about to tell you. When I hear the reasons people think they cannot respond to God's call, those very reasons are usually the exact reason God is calling. What we often think are limiting or excluding factors are aspects of who we are that make us the real, approachable, relatable people God wants to call. You think you're too busy? You're the perfect person to show the world that it doesn't take a lot of time to treat others with respect. So you think you can't put the words together well. You're the perfect person to live out what some people only talk about. You think your past is a little too checkered? There is no one better to offer understanding and grace to others. Too young, too old, too secular, too anxious, too male, too female, too non-binary, too gay, too introverted, too extroverted. Every uniqueness you can express is another reason you are exactly who God needs. In fact, being exactly who you are is the first part of living your call. You are called by God to be exactly who you are, and to do so with grace and integrity. This is the truth that Isaiah saw revealed in front of him. God, in all of the holy, mighty awesomeness, believed in him. That's what moved Isaiah from, "Are you talking to me?" to, "Oh, here I am, Lord, send me." That was the change. You know, God's call also comes to us as a community. In the next few weeks, we will be sharing some of the ways our leadership here at Highlands United Methodist Church has been discerning God's call for where we go next. There are some amazing new opportunities to love God and our neighbors by doing justice and loving kindness, a call to do these things by being exactly who we are as a congregation. A neighborhood community focused on trying to build a home where all belong. I'm really excited to not only share with you the opportunities and plans that God has for us, I'm also excited to have your help listening further. There are ways that God is calling us as a congregation that we need your help to understand and make happen. We aren't a community without you, and thus we cannot fully know God's call without your input and your support. I want to go back to our scriptures for a moment and look at one more detail with you. I mean, this is a scripture, this call story from Isaiah that I've preached, I don't know, a dozen times. I've led in Bible study 30, 40 different times. I've spent a lot of time with this scripture. And every time I sit with scripture and look at it again, I find something new. And that happened this week while I was working on my sermon. I've built this entire message this morning around the concept of call, that God is calling each of us, all of us, to understand and claim our why and our how. Why am I here, and how can I love God and my neighbor? This topic is so important. I really, honestly believe that God is calling each of us in ways that will shape our daily lives and decisions. And these calls are personal. Each and every call is unique. I honestly believe that God is calling you by name. Let me just stop for a second and hear it in your head. God, whatever that vision of the divine is for you, asking you by name for your help. Your name is being uttered by the creator of the universe, as you are asked to be exactly who you are and bring love into this world. Your name. just like Abraham, just like Sarah, just like Moses, just like Esther, just like Ezekiel, just like Jeremiah, just like Isaiah? Funny story. If you really listen closely, Isaiah doesn't get called by name. I'm building this whole message as I was getting ready this week about being called by name and the scripture I'd chosen. Isaiah doesn't get called by name. I mean, I'm sure Isaiah was called by God. Every single person is called by God, and Isaiah was a person, so he was called. But in our scripture today, in Isaiah's call story, God never calls him. It's more of a volunteer story. Isaiah starts doling out excuses before God even asks him anything. Did you notice that? He lays into this, woe is me, I'm not able thing, before God asks a single thing. Now, I don't blame him for assuming God was going to ask him something. I mean, I don't think God invited him to stand before the throne with the flying angels to talk about the weather. He knew what was coming. And when God does start asking questions, they aren't directed at Isaiah. Whom shall I send is a pretty open-ended question. God could have been thinking out loud, maybe waxing rhetorically, but Isaiah interjects with, here I am, send me, like that overeager kid in the third grade who always had his hand up and wanted to answer before the question was even done, hypothetically. You should talk to my teachers. Oh, man. Isaiah's jumping in before he even gets called directly. Now, I only joke about this to make a point. Like only three verses ago, Isaiah was filled with doubt and was making excuses. And suddenly, just a moment later, he is suddenly volunteering for things God hasn't even directed at him yet. This has become one of my favorite parts of this scripture, a story I thought I knew for decades. I mean, what happened in those three verses between that self-wary doubt and that bold claiming and proclaiming? What changed for Isaiah? You see, in those verses, Isaiah finally understood that God loved him as he was. Once we understand that, once we can truly accept and believe that we are loved infinitely exactly as we are, well, we won't need to wait to hear our name. Because God has already spoken it on the day we were born. Here we are. Send us. Amen.